In Hosea chapter 8, we find a verse that summarizes the whole chapter for us. Hosea chapter 8 and verse 14 tells us Israel has forgotten his Maker. And in a way, that's a summary for us of what this chapter is about. A people who have forgotten God. It may be that if you're a Christian here tonight, you profess to trust and know the Lord. And yet even we, you know, in our lives can so easily forget God. Some of you perhaps have had this experience of moving house, packing things away into boxes, and many months, for us now it's 2.5 years later, there are still some boxes in the cellar. And they've still not been opened. And probably house advisors would tell us, if you haven't needed the things in those boxes for 2.5 years, you can just throw them out. But, you know, I'm reluctant to throw them out because I've forgotten what's in the boxes. What's in them? We need to open them up and finish the unpacking. But we've just forgotten. Now, I know they're there. I could take you exactly where they're piled up in the cellar. But if you ask me, and now what's in that box? We've forgotten. Now it's a bit like that with what Hosea is saying here. Intellectually, the people haven't forgotten the God in the sense that God was in the realm of oblivion. But in their everyday lives, as they seek to live out day by day their lives in this world, they were living and working out their lives in such a way, it's as if God was in the cellar, forgotten. Yes, he's there somewhere. But as far as making a practical, real difference was concerned, they'd forgotten God. Now, God ordains for his people that we should grow in our knowledge of him, in our trust in him, our love for him, our obedience to him. But it is so easy to misplace that right place that God should have. Give allegiance to idols, to false gods, or to do with what I've done with those boxes in the cellar. Yes, they're there, but I've forgotten about them, really. In a practical way. The nation of Israel gives us a picture of that sort of neglect, that sort of misplacement, that sort of forgetting of God. Israel has forgotten his Maker, Hosea says. And like a trumpet call, you notice the verse in chapter 8, verse 1 begins, set the trumpet to your mouth, like a reveille call, wake up. We see various ways in which they've forgotten and turned away from the Lord. In verses 1 to 3, they've turned away from the Lord's authority. They confess that there is a God who is the Lord. But they've turned away from the Lord's authority. They're not obeying him. Set your trumpet to the mouth. He shall come like an eagle against the house of the Lord because they've transgressed my covenant and rebelled against my law. Israel will cry to me, my God, we know you. Like I know there are boxes in the cellar. Israel has rejected the good. That's the practical reality. Israel has rejected the good. The enemy will pursue him. The enemy is going to swoop down like an eagle. Hosea says. It's a picture of a swift, superior power that they can't escape. And in history, that happened. First Assyria and then Babylon swooped down like an eagle. The reason is very clear. They have transgressed my covenant. They've rebelled against God. They've rebelled against his law. How easy it is for us to do that, how easy it is for a nation to do that. The law of God was a gracious gift to this people, to guide them in their covenant responsibilities as a community of faith. The Lord had redeemed them. He'd given them his law. For them to break that covenant was to give their loyalty to idols and other gods and to forget God. So the law is not just a written set of instructions and a written code. It's representing God's promises, his redeeming grace, the obligations that the Lord puts himself under, and the way he expects his people to live. And for us tonight, if you say you're a Christian, then the Lord's authority is revealed to us in the Word of God, in the Bible. If you say you're a child of God, an adopted son or daughter, you've been made one of the family of God, you live now under a new authority. The authority of the Lord who speaks by his word and spirit. The empowering love of God gives you a new heart to live in obedience to God by the power of the Spirit. And you see Israel's response when they're challenged. They're not living as they should. They say, what are you talking about? What is this claim that we are disobeying God? Israel will cry to me, my God, we know you. We see here the insidious effect of sin in a person's life. Human logic would say, the more we sin, the more we know about sin. But actually, the opposite is true. The more we sin, the less we recognize it as sin. And the less we regard it as serious. And the less we are convicted by it, the longer we go on in sin. Until eventually we become totally deluded. That can happen in a person's life. It can happen in a nation's life. That rebellion against God results in blindness and then an insensitivity to God. We say, oh yes, of course, there is a God. But the Word of God doesn't challenge us, doesn't convict us, doesn't change us anymore. We don't evaluate our lives anymore by the goals of the God who speaks by his Word. And verse 3 tells us the sad results. Israel has rejected the good. The enemy will pursue him. They've rejected the good. Some translations put it the good one. By rejecting God, Israel is going to be flooded by enemies in judgment. Hosea shows us very clearly why the incarnation of the Son of God and Jesus' death on the cross were necessary. Human beings could never save themselves. Sin brings blindness and guilt and insensitivity. Only through the cross of Jesus Christ could God break through in his forgiving grace and rescue a people fast bound in sin and nature's night, as the hymn puts it. And those who accept God's grace in Jesus Christ and turn to him now want to know the reigning authority and rule and power of Jesus Christ in their lives. And the Bible says to you and me tonight, but are you turning away from the Lord's authority, going your own way? Or do you gladly accept? You say, the Lord is my Lord, my King. I'm glad to live under his rule and reign. Turning away from the Lord's authority. The second thing they were turning away from here, they were turning away from the Lord's rule. They'd forgotten the Lord's rule over them. Look at the first part of verse 4. They set up kings, but not by me. God ordained this nation, Israel, to be a theocracy. That means to be a nation under God, with a king who would stand for God in the nation. But they've become totally independent of God's direction and rule. They've claimed their own authority. We know better than God, they said. And again, the same thing can happen to an individual, to a family, to a church, to a nation. Listen to Frances Ridley Havergal. She writes this hymn of what that rule of God looks like in a person's life. This is a very challenging hymn, where she writes, "Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my moments and my days, let them flow in ceaseless praise. Take my hands and let them move at the impulse of thy love. Take my feet and let them be swift and beautiful for thee. Take my voice and let me sing always only for my King. Take my lips and let them be filled with messages from thee. Take my silver and my gold, not a mite. A mite was in her day the smallest currency you could think of. Less than a penny, less than half a penny, less than a farthing, a mite. Not a mite would I withhold. Take my intellect and use every power as thou shalt choose. Take my will and make it thine, it shall be no longer mine. Take my heart, it is thine own, it shall be thy royal throne. Take my love, my Lord, I pour at thy feet its treasure store. Take myself, and I will be ever only all for thee." See what she does? She talks about God's rule in a person's life, and she says it affects all of life. My moments, my days, my hands, my feet, my voice, my lips, my money, my intellect, my will, my heart, my love. Take myself and I will be ever only all for thee. And this nation was saying, no. No, they said. We are turning away from God's rule. And when God is deposed, because the human heart will want to worship something, if God is deposed and you turn away from God, you will turn away to lesser things. You see their idolatry here in verses 4 to 6. "They set up kings, but not by me, says God. They made princes, but I did not acknowledge them. From their silver and gold, they made idols for themselves, that they might be cut off. Your calf is rejected, O Samaria. My anger is aroused against them. How long until they attain to innocence? For from Israel is even this, a workman made it, and it is not God. But the calf of Samaria shall be broken to pieces." There were these various forms of idolatry. Some of them in their homes had made images for worship, little statues or plaques in their homes. They took the blessings of God and formed idols as God's substitutes. And Hosea warns them very bluntly, the end will be destruction. Idolatry is never safe. And also then, this setting up of a calf as an image for worship. You remember the golden calf? Early in the book of Exodus. Well, one of the kings, Jeroboam, set up places of worship in Bethel and Dan, where they were set up there, as it were, a golden calf, where the people could go and worship. They could worship God in the form of a calf. And there was such confusion and degradation that God's anger is aroused at this idol worship. Now Hosea says, obviously, these idols, these gods, are not real gods. They can be destroyed and melted down and burnt. What does Israel more need to see? There's nothing divine about them. These are false gods. Verse 6 puts it like this, a workman made it, and it is not God. And God speaks to our divided loyalties tonight. How long will it be before the church attains to purity in life and motives and says, Lord, ever, only, all for you. God says to us, where is your trust and dependence on me? Where's the holiness? Where's the cleanness, the loyalty, the single-minded love and adoration and praise? Now we can point to things in our lives today. Homes and cars and achievements and material blessings. And we say, oh yes, a workman made it. It's not God. But God challenges us through these verses. It is very easy to put those things at the forefront and God is in the cellar of our lives. Legitimate things can very easily creep into first place and displace God from the center. Whatever we have or do that becomes more important than God, it becomes an idol. And we can imagine, we can have the idol and still keep God in the cellar. But you know, doing that is turning away from God's, the Lord's rule. And that's what the people here were doing. They were going to these places of cultic worship, Bethel and Dan. There was a golden calf. They were saying, we can worship God here. But actually, it was just gross idolatry. And God is disgusted. And God judges them. They were turning away from the Lord's authority. They were turning away from the Lord's rule. Thirdly, they were turning away from true worship. And that's in verses 7 to 13. The people thought, by going to the golden calf, worshipping Baal, we'll be guaranteed prosperity. We'll have good crops. If we make our alliances with foreign powers, Egypt, Assyria, we'll have security and safety. And by going to Bethel and Dan, well, we are still making some place for God. And you see how God convicts and challenges the way in which they've turned away from true worship. Verses 7 and 8, they sow the wind and reap the whirlwind. The stalk has no bud. It shall never produce a meal. If it should produce, aliens would swallow it up. Israel is swallowed up. Now they are among the Gentiles, like a vessel in which there is no pleasure. Like a proverb from the farm, here's a connection between the actions of the people and the judgment that God is going to send. They sow the wind and reap the whirlwind. The whirlwind is destructive. They sow to the wind of idol worship. Israel will produce a whirlwind of disaster. The destruction prophesied here, their crops will be scattered, and even if there were some crops, the Assyrians are going to come and they'll just swallow it up for their own advantage. The nation ends up like a vessel that's lost its value to anyone. If we squander our devotion on false gods, on idols, eventually God withdraws his glory from our lives. If we are to belong to the Lord, chosen by him, called by him, redeemed by him, set apart by him, his Holy Spirit dwelling in us. If we then sow to the wind and say we put God in the cellar, we reap the whirlwind. And the first sign of God's judgment in that way is usually a sort of blandness in our lives. No sense of God at work by his Spirit. That witness is not attractive anymore. No one is drawn by it. Your witness loses its vitality and power. Verses 9 and 10 here, expose those wrong ideas about trusting in foreign powers. They've gone up to Assyria like a wild donkey alone by itself. Ephraim has hired lovers. Yes, though they've hired among the nations, now I will gather them. And they shall sorrow a little because of the burden of the king of princes. Donkeys were designed to be together in a herd. Hosea says Ephraim is like a wild donkey who's gone off and done something stupid and unnatural. Wanders off into the wilderness where it's dangerous. The mate she'll find is Assyria, who will destroy her. Then Hosea changes the picture, says the nation is like a prostitute who sank so low she has to pay for her lovers. The nation's foreign policy, looking to Egypt, looking to Assyria, looking to here, looking to there, looking to everywhere other than God for help. The end will be judgment. They'll waste away under the rule of the Assyrian king. And then the final reason for judgment is found in verses 11 to 13. Because Ephraim has made many altars for sin, they have become for him altars for sinning. I've written for him the great things of my law, but they were considered a strange thing. For the sacrifices of my offerings, they sacrifice flesh and eat it, but the law does not accept them. Now he will remember their iniquity and punish their sins. They shall return to Egypt. It isn't that they don't have God's word. It's that God's word, although they have it, doesn't mean anything to them anymore. They're still offering sacrifices for sin, but at heart they are unrepentant people. They're living with this arrogance against God. And Hosea tells them how their sacrifices have been distorted. There was an allowance under the Old Testament law for some of the sacrificial animals to be eaten after sacrifice. The people here end up loving to eat the food in sacrifice more than the God who is offering them forgiveness. And again, Hosea says God is disgusted by it. So instead of forgiving sin by the sin offering, God promises he will punish sin. So there's a powerful application for us in these verses tonight. They show us how if you separate the worship of God from obedience to God, you end up with disaster. When the activity of worship is not linked and consistent with what God desires as a lifestyle of worship, you imagine we can worship the Lord but disobey the Lord. Can sing expressions of praise and worship but have no heart delight for God at all and not live for him in reality. We have to say that much of what passes for worship is condemned here, where worship in what we say and worship from the heart and how we live must be linked together in a real way. Some of you have been shocked, like I've been shocked in the last few days, about the reports from a Ghanaian so-called church, a man who proclaimed himself a prophet. He was on Revelation TV announcing messages that he'd had from God. In a church not very far away from here, now under arrest in Ghana for murdering his wife. You see, it's possible to be saying certain things, but is it true to what the Bible speaks of as real heart worship that's acceptable to God? Which is why verse 14 is the verse that brings us full circle and is like a summary of the chapter. For Israel has forgotten his maker. They've turned away from the Lord's rule. They've turned away from the Lord's authority. And they've turned away from true worship. And both the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom, they had this danger of turning away from the Lord. In the north, in the palaces of Samaria, The kings built these beautiful palaces. They raised the money by oppressive and unjust taxation. And they put their trust in their riches and their palaces. In the south, in Judah, Judah had 46 fortified cities. And specially fortified their capital, Jerusalem. They said, "We are safe. Look at our fortified cities. Who can challenge us? Who can invade us? Who can conquer us? Look at how strong we are." In the rich, in the north perhaps, they were saying, "Look how rich we are." In the south, "Look how strong we are." And the people are self-confident, God says. Self-confident in their material wealth, self-confident in their military defenses. And then the Assyrians and the Babylonians come and they swept away the royal palaces and they swept through the fortified cities. The people's misplaced trust was revealed. They should have been trusting in not their money, not their fortifications. They should have been trusting in the Lord. So here's a theme that Hosea stresses again and again and again. And he stresses it because God knows how hard it is for us to accept this truth, how resistant we are to it. So Hosea comes at it from different angles again and again. "Don't forget God," he's saying. "Don't misplace your loyalty to God. Make sure your relationship with the Lord is right. Turn to God with a whole heart to make sure you have a vital, living relationship with Him. You put God into the cellar, there will be these measures of judgment." Or for a softened heart that is sensitive to God's word and His rule and His authority and that desires to worship Him from the heart. Hosea chapter 8 is very helpful to us then. It reveals how easily fleshly opposition in our hearts can be at work to resist the work of the Holy Spirit. It shows us the wrong path when instead of placing our lives into the hands of our loving Heavenly Father, we succumb to the idolatry of trusting in our accomplishments. And that's not just true in an individual sense. It is true in an individual sense. It can be true in a nation. A nation can become self-confident. "Look at our prosperity. Look at our defenses." And that self-confidence is a disastrous misplacement. How we need to pray then, "Help me, Lord, not to get wrapped up in a misplaced self-confidence. Lord, help me to put you first in my life, not in the cellar, not even second, but first. Help me to bring myself to you as a living sacrifice. And instead of taking what you've blessed me with and using those blessings as an excuse for idolatry, to never forget the giver who was given the gift, that the Lord will be central and first. Help me to be clean in heart and actions, to have a supreme desire for God and His glory and the advancement of His glory in our lives and in the world, that His name may be honored, His name glorified, that His name may be preeminent." Israel has forgotten his Maker. Let us learn not to forget God. Let's pray together now. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you tonight for that challenge from your word. We thank you that as we look at our lives and we see how easy it is for us to turn away from the Lord's rule, the Lord's authority, to turn away from true worship. Oh, Lord, we pray. Oh, my soul, forget him not. Forget not the Lord. the one who has done such great things for us, the one who, his Son Jesus Christ, has accomplished our salvation. What a tragedy to live a life forgetting God. We pray, Lord, that you will teach us then, through your word and by the Holy Spirit tonight, what it means for God to be central. Even as we sing this great hymn of Francis Ridley Havergal, of every part of life under God's rule, under God's authority, every part of life worshipping God, ever only all for thee. Lord, help us to sing it and to mean it from the heart. We ask that you will hear us as we worship and as we come in Jesus' name. Amen. So we sing this great hymn of Frances Ridley Havergal. I say she writes about that rule and authority and worship of God in every part of life. Life, hands, moments, feet, voice, lips, money, intellect, will, heart, love. Take myself and I will be ever only all for thee, she says. We'll sing it together, 830. Lord, as your word challenges us, we thank you for that redemption accomplished for us by our Lord Jesus Christ. And as we meet together tonight, we remember that great price that he paid to secure our salvation. Even that bloody death of the cross for him, where he, the righteous one, was made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God through faith in him. Accept our praise and thanks, our consecration tonight, Lord. Forgive us, cleanse us anew for where we have forgotten you, and put you to another place in our life, a place where you should not be. Grant us to know that central, first real place for God. Help us to live it out this week ahead. And help us now as we focus upon the risen Saviour Jesus Christ, his death on the cross for us, and we remember his death till he comes. Grant us your presence and blessing, for Jesus' sake. Amen.